But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The story is told of two children attending a wedding whose parents were the best man and the bridesmaid, so they'd been left on the pew to look after themselves. Fortunately, the six-year-old had a better understanding of what was expected of them in church than her four-year-old brother, although she hadn't appreciated that her rebukes could be every bit as distracting to the congregation as her little brother's misbehaviour. And the congregation heard her insist, "You're not supposed to talk so loudly in church." "Who's going to stop me?" her little brother asked, at which his sisters turned to the two smartly dressed men who'd welcomed everyone as they came in. "See those two? They're the hushers," she said. Actually, these days, some people are determined that their weddings will be entirely free of such distractions, and there are lots of suggestions online as to how you can make that happen. Some suggesting that you bluntly say on the invitations, "Adults only." Others suggesting you can manage the same thing with a bit more subtlety if you throw in words like intimate set ceremony, cocktail reception, luxury hotel, and downtown nightclub. People may get the hint. Then again, these days, there's quite a significant market sprung up in adults-only holidays. A few years ago, fairly similar language might have been code for something decidedly dubious, but now it simply means that you won't have to contend with the distraction of other people's young children or teenagers. And it seems that Jesus' disciples may have had some similar concerns when a group of children were brought to the Lord in order that he might lay their hands on them. For either the children or the adults who brought them were initially rebuked by the disciples. There are a number of possibilities as to what might have been going on in their minds. There was a common Jewish practice to bring children to the community's elders once a year on the eve of the Day of Atonement that they might be blessed and prayed for. And it may have been this didn't seem to the disciples to be the right day of the year for the blessing to be given. Or perhaps they were indignant that Jesus was being sought out simply as a regular elder of the community, whereas they'd come to realize he was something far more important than that. Or maybe they felt his teaching was far too advanced for children to understand. It's clear they'd not found it to be straightforward themselves. Every now and then there's a televised masterclass led by a particularly celebrated performer. Well, imagine a great pianist like Lang Lang offering his time for that kind of thing and being presented with a child who hasn't even reached grade one. The musician's minders might legitimately suggest that a regular piano teacher could offer just as much help. Lang Lang's time would be better spent with someone who'd already mastered the basics. But if Jesus' disciples were sincere in their evaluation of their master's priorities, Jesus was having none of it. On the contrary, Jesus called the children to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Which, first of all, sends out a signal loud and clear that Jesus is interested in even the youngest child. Parents or grandparents who've taken children to a theme park will know that one of the frustrations for youngsters is getting to a ride and before they can even join the queue, being confronted with a height board telling them how tall they have to be to get on it. Normally with a smiling cartoon character illustrating exactly what height that means. Which is fine if they're over the specified level, not so good if they're under. Though, of course, as a parent, you may be somewhat relieved that your precious six-year-old isn't going to be allowed to ride into oblivion on the oblivion. And sometimes churches can give the impression to children growing up that to be a proper believer, you need to reach, well, not so much a particular height, but a certain age or understanding or maturity. Whereas Jesus is clear that membership of his kingdom has no lower age limit. That's why, where possible, ministry to children and young people needs to be a priority for a church. We may feel it's hard to pass the faith on effectively to a child. We live in a world where, particularly as the teenage years approach, there are huge pressures to lead them away from the Lord. But all the evidence suggests it's even harder to lead someone to faith for the first time as an adult than as a child. For those who've been part of St. Andrew's a long time, there may just be a presumption that the churches will have children's ministry. In years gone by, many a church's Sunday school had larger numbers than were in the adult congregation. That's not the way it is now in most of the UK, though. As each succeeding generation has fewer parents who've had any meaningful church connections themselves, fewer will naturally think of bringing or even sending their children to church on a Sunday. A former archbishop popularized the warning that the church is always just one generation away from extinction. And it seems to me that in Britain today, a congregation's ministry to young people is even more vulnerable than that. Scripture Union quote a study that says that 72% of UK churches, that's over two-thirds, have no real engagement with young people. They add that 95% of children have no real connection with any church. So we need to pray for our ministry with young people. Many might seriously consider whether they could volunteer to be an active part of it. And as well as that, well, thank you to those who are giving financially to support our youth and children's worker post. We're not quite there yet to have enough pledges to secure its long-term continuation, but we're a lot closer than we were 18 months ago to its ongoing viability. We need to pray for families and for parents. And as well as that, we need to maintain a welcome to children and families. I don't have any problem with people choosing to go to adults-only holidays, or even if they really want, planning an adult-only wedding. An adult-only church, though, well, there may be more peace and quiet and time for uninterrupted reflection, but what's lost is surely far more than what's gained. And if we want children and young people to be part of our church community, we can't make it a requirement that they have their vocal cords removed before they join. It's true, there may need to be a judgment as to when a child's cries are inhibiting too many others from hearing God's word, but things will be far happier if that judging is done by the parents rather than the disapproving looks of others. Potential worshippers with children can be so fearful of that some churches have explicitly branded some of what they offer as shush-free services. I guess everything we offer should be fall into that category. Jesus speaks of the possibility of children finding a place in God's kingdom, which encourages us of the importance of our work with young people. And then next, and maybe even more surprisingly to his original listeners, Jesus speaks of the way in which adults need to learn from children, spiritually speaking. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Replicating some of the experience of childhood in adult life can be very good. It can at times be problematic. It's been said people who say they sleep like babies generally don't have them. On a more positive note, one particular person observed, going to bed early, not leaving the house, not going to parties. My childhood punishments have pretty much become my adult goals. Over the centuries, there have been all sorts of guesses as to what aspects of a childhood Jesus might have had in mind when he says that to enter the kingdom of God, we must all come as a child. One or two of those suggestions must have come, I think, from those who were very fortunate in the children they reared, speaking of how every age of followers took copy a child's supposed patience, or their innocence, or their humility. Others, a bit more persuasively, have suggested Jesus could be alluding to an adult's need to learn from a child's receptiveness to new teaching, or their trustingness, perhaps. Jesus doesn't spell out any of those specifics, though. And the two lines of thought which seem to me to flow most immediately from what Jesus says are, first of all, the need for all believers to be willing to accept what in those days was a child's lowly status. That's not obvious to us, because thankfully children are generally seen as of greater value in the 21st century. There are regular letters to newspapers observing how an adult will today often be seen to give up their seat on public transport to a child, whereas in days gone by, it was the other way around. Now, whatever the rights and wrongs on that particular issue, there's no doubt that if we go back as far as the first century, the context into which Jesus was speaking, children had a very low status. Person being recruited to a new company might understandably be keen to negotiate the level on which they're entering. Two of Jesus' own disciples made it clear they'd be satisfied with nothing less than a place right at the top in his kingdom, sitting at his right and his left. But Jesus is here teaching that the person who comes into his kingdom must be willing to come without any particular standing. Whatever level others might have considered us to have risen to in society, each one must be willing to come into the kingdom with as little status as a child had in Jesus' day. And secondly, Jesus' actual words focus on the need for us all to copy a child's ability to receive from others. When receiving gifts, adults often find it rather complicated. Oh, you shouldn't have, we often feel obliged to say, sometimes because of the awkwardness inside us at receiving something from another person. Or maybe we feel we've got to work out how to give something back in return as close as possible to the value of the gift we've been given. Children, thankfully, have very few of those kind of concerns. They will happily and joyfully receive something as a gift without being troubled by the need to exactly reciprocate. And in being offered the gift by God of a place in his kingdom, we all need a similar approach. Not thinking of what we can do to match the value of the gift, for that is impossible, but instead, receiving it with gratitude, receiving it as a child. Amen. Turning to page 5, we stand for the Creed.